There are many mysteries in life that perplex many people, if not all. For instance, there's a great mystery with regard to the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Sometimes it's very hard in the thinking of people and in the eyes of people to reconcile those. But they're not really at odds with each other. They're just emphasis on either side of the great matter, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Then again, there is the mystery of providence. Why one country should be afflicted with famine so often, and yet in another country, such as here in the western part of the world, we never experience famines, at least in our lifetime. And we can't reconcile the divine providences with the divine love, and it is a mystery to us. And then again, we often wonder why good things or bad things happen to good people. Our thinking would have thought contrary, that it should be good things happen to good people, but rather bad things happen to them often. In fact, that perplexed the psalmist whenever he said in one occasion that he saw the wicked flourishing like the green bay tree. Why should the wicked flourish and on the face of it, the righteous not? Another great mystery is why Christians suffer affliction. Why other afflictions at all? And this is what I want to talk to you about for a time just now. The matter of affliction, found here in Psalm 34 and verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now, there are a number of things that we want to notice about afflictions here. First of all, the bearer of them, or the sufferer of them. Why and who? For instance, notice the identity of the people who have to cope with these afflictions. We're told that they're described as righteous. They're called the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, how can you identify a righteous person? Well, very often it's by their living. They're the people that seek to live in conformity to God's law. Generally speaking, that's a righteous person. They want to keep the commandments. They take the 10 of the Decalogue, and they realize that they're still binding upon society in this day and age in which we are. And while nobody can keep the law of God perfectly, it doesn't exempt a man or a woman from trying to keep God's law. They want to please the Lord. They don't want to have a perfunctory righteousness. Not only do they want to keep the commandments, but they go beyond that. They want to please him. They would like to do things for the Lord that the Lord has never specifically stated in his word, but they know would please him anyhow. They want to serve the Lord. They want to render some service for the kingdom of God, that the cause of the Lord might be spread abroad on earth. They want to be of help to their fellow men. There are people that don't just move in and out of society and are uncaring for the need of others. A righteous person will take others on board and try to be of help to them. That's one aspect of a righteous person. But the other is that a person is righteous basically because of what the Lord has done concerning him. First of all, the Lord has declared him righteous by the justifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. There is a verse in Romans 5. It's on the wall behind me. Justified by his blood. What a doctrine justification is. And in our shorter catechism, question and answer 33, questions asked, what is justification? And answered, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of God and imputed to the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Great doctrine of imputed righteousness, whereby the righteousness of Christ is led to our account. We read in Romans 5, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By the obedience of some, many were made righteous. By the obedience of one, many were made righteous. God hath made him, says Paul in Corinthians, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why the hymn writer penned the words, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy may I lift up my head. Now, there's not only the identity of the righteous, but there's the speciality of them. What's so special about these people? Well, in Proverbs 3 and verse 32, we're told in those words, his secret is with the righteous. In other words, a righteous man or woman gets to know the mind of the Lord. God reveals things to him. You remember how he revealed to Abraham that he was going to be the father of a great nation, that he was going to have a son at a certain time, and he would also be one of those patriarchs. You remember how Noah was informed that God was going to destroy the world by a flood. Is that not amazing? He was the only person that received word of that. Remember how Samuel, the little lad, young boy at the temple or the tabernacle with Eli, and God made known to Samuel, a lad, what he was going to do with the house of Eli? Do you remember how John banished for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus, to the Isle of Patmos, received a revelation of Jesus Christ? And we have it in the book of the Revelation, and it concerns not only things that are past, but things that are yet to come. They are righteous people. They have been made aware of the mind of the Lord. But then again, a righteous person is special because he gets his prayers answered. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James informs us. But there's something else about the righteous, why they're so special. That is, whenever they come to die, there's something about their death that ungodly people admire and would long to die that way. I'm thinking of a certain man. His name was Balaam. He was sent to curse the people of God by the king Balak. But he couldn't curse the people of God, this man Balaam. Rather, he had to bless them. And this is what he said, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. What's so special about the death of the righteous? Why, they've got peace with God. Whenever one comes to the deathbed, it's a hard thing to die with no knowledge of God, no Savior, no person to lay hold upon, to trust in. But with Christ, oh, it's great to know that our sins have been forgiven and blotted out, and there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. And when he's dying, in the act of dying, he can say with another righteous man, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. But there's another reason why the righteous are special. There's a reward for them. Psalm 58 verse 11 has these words, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. And so the question is asked, why should such a person as this have to bear afflictions? Well, there are two answers to that. Number one, it's all part of life. It's all part of living. It comes with the territory. It's part of the package. Nobody, but nobody, will get through life without having trials and sorrows and afflictions to some degree. But a Christian's afflictions are even more so. A Christian is afflicted because he is a Christian, and because of his virtuous life and his desire to serve the Lord, he's resisted by his peers. Society frowns on him. He's described as a killjoy. He's described as someone who is not tolerant of other people's views, no matter how hideous those views are. And he's opposed by worldliness and worldly-minded philosophies. And that's why he's suffering. But there's another reason, and that is God is doing something special in his life. That's why there are afflictions. You take Moses, for instance. What Moses had to suffer or endure, not so much from pain, but morale. He believed that he was to be the deliverer of God's people, and rightly so. And he went out one day and felt that the time had come for the deliverance. And he saw an Egyptian and a Philistine fighting, and he slew the Egyptian, thinking that he would be understood by his Jewish people. And then another time he saw two Israelites fighting, and he tried to separate them, and they turned on him and said, "Are you going to deal with us the way you dealt with the Egyptian?" And he realized the secret was out. He had to flee from Pharaoh. And for many, many years, 40 years, he had to keep the sheep of his father-in-law in what the Bible says is the backside of the desert. With all his dreams, it seems, collapsed all around him. But yet, God was shaping him for another 40 years that lay ahead, whenever he would be leading a nation out of Egypt into another area. The same thing was true of Joseph, a young man who was given dreams by the Lord of his greatness, of Joseph's greatness, of God's plan and purpose for his life. But he finds himself slandered, falsely accused. He finds himself put and sold away from his family, by his family, into a far country. Finds himself put in prison. Finds himself forgotten in prison. Finds himself about 13 or so years in prison until God's plan has been made plain to him. In Psalm 105 we read that they hurt his feet with iron. But until his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. He was going through a trial of affliction all the while. Why? God was shaping him to be the deliverer of his family and even the nation in which he had been sent in as a captive and a prisoner. And that's why you may be going through affliction today. God is working in your life. He's chiseling you. He's shaping you. He's forming you for something he wants you to do for him in the years that are ahead. And now these afflictions are preparatory to that. But notice in the second place, not only the bearer of these afflictions, notice the features of them. Certain characteristics they have certain marks about them. First of all, they're numerous. Notice what the word says in verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Many, all. Many. Multitudinous. Now, sometimes they come to us in a family, like a herd of cows or a flock of sheep. They just all come together. Other times they come like stray dogs, now and again. But any time they come, they're certainly not welcome to us. That makes it all the more difficult for us to cope with whenever they come in large numbers. So they can be numerous. But if you take them that they're numerous, and the Bible says they are numerous, they're manifold, there's another feature about them. They are diverse. They don't all affect us the same way. Some can be affected by the afflictions physically. Health is impaired. Maybe it's physical, mental, or emotional. Maybe there's a sickness. Maybe there's an illness. Maybe there's a weakness. Maybe there's a disease. And all of these things are hard to cope with. So afflictions can beset people in a physical and mental way. They can also afflict or beset people in a material way. People just can't make ends meet. There's a shortage of the material provision they need to meet the material needs. And that can be a problem with lots of people, an inability to make ends meet. And then again, there's another aspect of the diversity, and that is the social. In other words, people will reject people, maybe because you're a Christian, certain types of people don't want you with them. Or maybe even among your own Christian peers, because of your personality type, because of your interest perhaps, because of your views, you're not welcome in our company, and they send the message to you. And that can be very hurtful to a Christian when a fellow Christian rejects them. There is a diversity, socially, physically, mentally, and materially, that the Christian has to bear in his affliction. But let me add to that, not only is there a diversity, and not only are they numerous, but these afflictions can be very severe. There is a verse in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10, and this tells us a lot. Listen to what the Lord says. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Now that would tell you a lot. When you talk about a furnace, there's heat there. In fact, if you remember, the heat of the furnace for Daniel's three friends, seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And the heat of the furnace killed the men that were bringing Daniel's friends up to put them into the furnace. So great was the heat. Now, if affliction is described in terms of a furnace, you can well imagine, and you don't need much imagination to know how severe this particular problem is. And there's something else about these afflictions. They're enduring. They don't seem to go away. They seem to stick with us. If we get rid of one, that is, if they come like the wily old fox or the stray dog, yet if we get rid of them one time, they're back again at another time. They're enduring. They're sustained. And that makes it all the more difficult for a child of God. Maybe I'm speaking to someone today and you're saying, that's just me. I've had this, we'll call it a problem. It's an affliction for a long time now. And no matter what I've tried, no matter what I've done, it's still with me. Well, it's just what the psalmist said. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Enduring, severe, numerous, and diverse. But there's some good news, friend. And this brings me to the last part, and the second part of the verse. We have seen the bearer of these afflictions, the righteous people, godly people, Christian people. And we have seen their characteristics or their features. Notice their limitation. They have limitations. While they may be with us for a long time, they're not always going to last. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Put in another psalm before the Psalm 30. Weeping may endure for a night. What a long night that is. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. God has a set time to end all of this. Now, first of all, the limit is so because of the intervention of the Lord. That's why afflictions are limited. God intervenes in our lives. He can be working with the affliction the whole time, as we'll see in a moment, but there comes a time when he intervenes in a special way and he terminates them. He brings them to a conclusion, at least for that period. You take Job, for instance. A man who has suffered like no other would suffer. You read chapter 1 and chapter 2 and see the extent and the degree of the sufferings of this man. But the Bible tells us in chapter 42, very last chapter of the book of Job, the Lord turned the captivity of Job. That means his afflictions ended. Now, there's a lovely little thought there, when God ended them. And let me tell you what it is. The Bible says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. In other words, if we can get our eyes of our own needs and think of others that are going through difficult times as well. You know, whenever we're suffering, nobody else suffering, only me. At least we know others are suffering, but it doesn't feel that way. Well, even if we're weighed down, well nigh crushed with burdens, we should still think of others in their need. And that's what happened to Job. God intervened. God directed him to pray at this time. And the friends that he was to pray for were friends that were not great at understanding his plight. They had many fine qualities, but they were not great at understanding his plight. But he prayed for them anyhow, and the Lord turned his captivity. God intervened. But then again, he intervenes to take his people right out of them. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Oh, my dear friends, he's been waiting. He has been observing us. And then what he deems to be the right time, he turns the heat off. And the child of God has got relief again. He can take his people out of them. These afflictions are only going to last for a while. And it's when God's purpose is realized. Didn't I mention the furnace to you there a few minutes ago? Let me read to you from Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3, to show you the reason for the furnace in the life of the child of God. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. These afflictions, red hot though they may be, are a purpose that God is working to in our lives. We read in Psalm 11, verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous. We read in Job 23 and verse 10, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And the thought there is of the heat that's applied in the life of the believer by way of an affliction. What's the purpose? Well, first of all, to teach us patience. We read in James chapter 1, verse 3, that these trials work patience in us. In Romans 5, verse 3, tribulation worketh patience. And that's perhaps a reason why you're going through a difficult time now. God wants you to have patience, because the work that you may have to do for him in years to come may be a work that you'll require long patience for. That's why Moses was 40 years in the backside of the desert. He had to be patient with that couple of million people he was the minister of, leading them for 40 years. You think of the problems that he contended with. But there's another reason. Not only that we would be taught patience, but that we would be purified. Listen to what God says in the book of Malachi, and verse 2 of chapter 3. Who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The purpose of this was to purify God's people, the sons of Levi. They were godly people. And the thought there is of a man that's putting the heat on this refiner, this pot, this crucible, where the precious ore was put in, and the scum was rising to the top and then would be taken off until the whole metal, the whole ore, would be purified. And God does that in the life of individuals like you and me. Even though we're Christians, even though we're righteous, we still contract defilement. That's why John wrote in his letter to Christians, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It was Christians that verse was given to in the first instance. So if God's preparing us for a special work, he needs pure and patient people. People who know how to deal with the hardships in life in his service in times to come. Well, as we come to a close, how are we to cope with all of this? What should our response be? What can I say to a man or a woman or a young person who's going through such a period as what the psalmist has been talking about even here in church this morning? Well, let me say first of all, first thing we need to do is pray. That's always the first. It's basic. No matter what else we do, no matter who we go to for help, no matter who we go to for wise counsel, and thank God there are many people that we can go to and confide in, the first thing is we need to go to God. That's the basic thing. Now, particularly if we're afflicted, we read in James chapter 5, verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Why, that's just what we're looking at here in Psalm 34. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. We need to go to God. This is what Job said in the midst of all his affliction. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I would go to a seat. I would order my cause before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments. There's a man. Whatever else he was going to do, he was going to take himself to prayer. That's the first thing, beloved. Second thing, very important, I would say to you. Don't fall out with the Lord. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Simply, if you fall out with anybody, you don't talk to them. You don't put them in a range where they can talk to you either. You're huffed. You're crabbed. There's a fallout. And that can happen with a Christian who feels himself aggrieved by the Lord. We say, Lord, you've been very hard on me. It just seems that my whole life is one trial after another. And therefore, if we fall out with the Lord, we stop praying, we stop reading the Bible, we stop attending church, and you know what those things lead to? Out and out backsliding. God's not the loser whenever we fall out with him. We're the losers. Don't fall out with God if you feel that God is laying the rod of affliction heavily upon you. But there's a third thing. Pray. Don't fall out with the Lord. Resign yourself to God. His wisdom, his purpose and his grace. Just say, Lord, I can't understand why you're letting this happen to me. But Lord, I know you're too wise to make any mistakes. I know you're too loving to cause any needless tears. My times are in thy hands. My God, I leave them there. I'll just commit myself. I'll just resign myself to thee. I'll keep in touch with you. I'll fellowship with you. I can't understand what you're doing. But Lord, I know that you know best. That's the attitude. And one last thing. We need to completely submit to him. That goes a little bit further than resignation. It just says, Lord, no matter what the devil tells me about you, no matter what I can't understand about you, no matter what the temptations are to break away from you, I just submit myself to thee afresh. That's what the Lord wants us to do when the afflictions come. And hold them at his word. Just say, Lord, I know your word says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but your word also says you'll deliver your people out of them all. I look to thee, and I know that when the time is right, you'll do it for me. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all.